Okay, well, don't turn to the book of Revelation. I made a decision that I'm not going to do any more with the book of Revelation. There's just not enough time for me to do anything with it. Now, I'm not having much time during the week even to study it with everything happening in our lives. Plus, I'm talking about time to do a good job finishing it. So, because I got to thinking, why jump all the way to chapter 20 today? Skipped all that in between. And even that takes a lot of explanation. Revelation 20 is a great chapter. But so Jim's going to have a couple of topical lessons on kind of like current issues next 2 weeks while I'm gone. And then I'll get back, and we only have about 2 Sundays of Sunday school left while I'm here. So I'm going to also do some lessons kind of like today. Sorry I didn't get through Revelation, but just, you know, ran out of time. What can you do? Fire me?
We're going to keep you from retiring.
With full my retirement, huh?
Yeah, full retirement.
Okay, well, anyway, I'm going to have kind of a topical lesson today. It's a very practical type lesson. But I want to have a lesson on the biblical principles of prayer. Biblical principles of prayer to help us pray aright. It's just a reminder for us, but we don't have a lot of time, so it'll be a brief lesson and pretty much to the point. So I'm going to start off by reading. I want to start off by having Jim, would you open in prayer, please?
Heavenly Father, again, we thank you for this opportunity that we have to look into your word. And on this topic of prayer, we pray that you would guide and direct us, for we know it is something that we are commanded to do and ought to do and should love to do, but we know our flesh struggles, we fail at it, and we pray that you would help us in this duty and in this activity that could, that is part of, or should be part of our Christian, normal Christian life of every day. So we commit this time into your hands now. May you be glorified in it by it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Well, I want to start off just reading a couple of verses from John 16. It'll be our beginning text here. John 16, 23 and 24. Well, this is where Christ is teaching in the upper room the night of his betrayal. John 16, 23 and 24. And he says in verse 23, John 16, 23, "And in that day ye shall ask me nothing. Verily, verily, I say unto you, whatsoever ye shall ask the Father in my name, he will give it you. Hitherto, up till now, ye have asked nothing in my name. Ask, and ye shall receive, that your joy may be full." That's just where we're going to start. We'll look at quite a bit of other scriptures as we go along here, because, I want to talk about biblical principles of prayer. Scriptures everywhere urge God's people to pray. And for instance, in Luke 18, chapter 1, Christ said you ought always to pray and not lose heart. And he told a parable about the persistent widow. So think about his words. You ought always to pray and not lose heart. Because one of the challenges is we sometimes lose heart in prayer. We feel that our prayers go unanswered. We're perplexed about exactly what is the doctrine of prayer in the Bible. Our prayers may not have obtained the results for which we were looking. We could have, you know, prayed about a myriad of things, and it doesn't happen. You know, at least it hasn't happened yet. It might happen, what we're praying for, but it hasn't happened yet. So then we wonder, has God failed in his promises? Are Jesus' words empty and meaningless? Now, the fault is never with God, and we know that. Of all people, Reformed people know that the fault is never with God. But still, even though we know that, we still could be perplexed, you know. That is, just because we know that the fault is never with God doesn't mean we have all the answers. And so we could still be perplexed about our prayers not being answered. At least not being answered the way we'd hoped they would be answered. Unanswered prayer may be our fault. I'm not saying it always is. You could be walking with the Lord in total harmony with His will and still feel that you have some unanswered prayer in your life. But it may be our fault. It could be. We could be walking out of fellowship with Him. We could be praying amiss. So James, the Apostle James uses that term. You don't receive because you're praying amiss, seeking just something for yourself. So we need to search the Bible for principles of true prayer. What are some of them? Well, I'm going to give you seven of them here today. First of them is probably pretty obvious. Pray according to the will of God. 1 John 5:15. 1 John 5:14-15 says, and this is the confidence that we have in Him, that if we ask anything according to His will, He hears us. And we know that if He hears us, whatsoever we ask, we know that we will have the petitions that we desired of Him. So this is the confidence that we have in Him if we ask anything according to His will. All believers need to recognize the fact that God is the Lord of all things. Now, I do think that in our Reformed circles we understand that. God is the Lord of all things. All evangelicals beyond the Reformed circles would confess that too. They would say, by nature, they're evangelical Bible believers. The Lord is of all things. But I've heard many more open complaints about God outside of the Reformed faith. I've had experience with other groups, other congregations, whatnot, but I've heard more complaining about God not doing what I thought His Word said He would do. And so, but we know that He's the Lord of all things, so we must not and we can not dictate to the Almighty, all-wise God, telling Him what He must do and how He must want it done, how we want it done. Now, you know, there are some circles out there in evangelicaldom that actually, you know, teach kind of a name and claim it approach to prayer. That is, if you don't have enough so-called faith to tell God what to do, you're not really praying, you know. You're supposed to seize it from Him, you know, that type of thing. Well, we don't want to do that. We have to pray according to His will. His will may not be for what we want.
Might not be for a brand new Cadillac.
Might not be.
I don't know.
For a new Cadillac. Now, I heard, can a Christian pray for a car? Well, is it okay to pray for a car?
If you need one. Yes.
Hmm?
If you need one.
Yes. If you need one, that's the whole key.
Not
a Learjet, though. And you don't have to pray
continuously about that one item. You can just tell him about it and keep moving on and on.
Yeah, you need it. Could you ask for it for once a day?
No, we only
do that. Not even once a day. Anyway, I think it's okay to ask for a car. You got, in our society, we're a mobile society. If you don't have a car, you're, can't even hardly have a job some places. Must have car. I've seen that in job, what do they call them? Job ads or whatever. One ads. Must have a car, you know.
If you pray for transportation and let God decide what He's going to provide, you know.
You could do that. That would be okay.
Cadillac,
you know? But, yeah, I'm praying for good transportation.
You might get a bicycle.
Yeah.
There are certain things that we can pray for. We can pray for our daily bread and whatever we need in our society to have our daily bread. We can pray for those things. We know that's God's will because He said that. But some other things we don't know. We pray according to God's will. He knows better than we do. Our future is planned, so ours is to walk by faith in His promises. Jeremiah 29:11 contains the well-known verse, I know the plans that I have for you to give you a hope and a future. So it's hard sometimes to believe that we can live unless we have it our own way. So as we go to God in prayer, asking Him to heal us, to give us our daily bread, to give us the many things that we think we need for life, we must always pray that the will of God be done, the Lord willing. Now, I've often said, you don't have to exactly say those words every time, but they got to be in your mind, you know, the Lord willing. That attitude has to be there. So that's the first principle, is to pray according to the will of God. Pray, ask God for anything you think you need, the Lord willing. Secondly, the second principle is pray in the name of Jesus. Pray in the name of Jesus. John 14. I'm going to turn to John 14, verses 13 and 14. Jesus said, whatsoever ye shall ask in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. And if ye ask anything in my name, I will do it. Does that mean that just adding on to your prayer, tacking on the end of it in Jesus' name, that's a sure thing, you're going to get it, you know? Does that mean that? Most of you are shaking your head no, and I think you're right. When we go to the Lord in prayer, there are sins between us and Him. They need to be removed from us. How? We can't live yesterday over. We'd have to, if we could, then we'd have to live the day before that over. It would be an infinite regress till the day of our birth. So that wouldn't work. Our tears cannot wash away our past sins. So the fact is, of course, Jesus must remove our sins. If they're ever going to be remitted at all, it has to be done by Him. And for the believer, Christ has done that by the blood of His cross. Therefore, in the name of Jesus, we can approach the prayer-hearing God. If we come to God through Christ, we will find a loving Father who can lift our burdens, or He will give us the strength to bear them if he doesn't remove those burdens. Now, you know, you've probably heard before that God can answer prayer in different ways, and one way is you ask for something and you get it pretty quickly, or He may say, not now. Not now. Maybe a year from now, you know. He doesn't actually audibly say that, but that may be in His mind, you know, as you pray. Did you ever stop to think, too, that the things you pray for, and I pray for, it takes, God works through other people to answer what you just asked Him for. And things develop, you know, over a period of time. And it takes a while, you know, to get there. Not because God is slow or slack, but because He's working with live people, as people. And they're going through experiences that are His providence in their lives. And as they're going through those experiences of His providence in their lives, that is somehow figures into answering your prayer that you prayed for. So that could be one reason for what we call delay in answered prayer. God is moving other chess pieces around, you know, to get things lined up. Now, the fact that He can do this, you stop and think about that. How many millions of people every day ask God for things? And you know, that is that mind-boggling? Millions, millions and millions of believers that every day ask God for things. And I know that asking for things isn't the only part of prayer, but it's the part I'm talking about in this lesson. It's the biggest part of prayer, petitioning God. And this goes on all day and all night. And God is on His throne hearing these prayers. Well, I mean, think of the terrific infinity of His power and knowledge to be able to process all that. You know, I can't do, if two people come to me at once and want something, I can't even deal with that. Sometimes not even one, but with two, but can you imagine millions? Well, this is the how infinite God is. And when we say infinite, it's not just a little bit infinite. It's like totally infinite, totally above and beyond anything we can comprehend is what he can do and what he does. Okay, a third principle would be pray conscious of the ministry of the Holy Spirit. Conscious of the ministry of the Holy Spirit. Thank God the Holy Spirit helps us in our prayers. Romans 8:26. Romans chapter 8 and verse 26. There's a great verse here on prayer and on the ministry of the Holy Spirit. God's people are not on their own when they pray. Verse 26 says, likewise, the Spirit also helps our infirmities. Well, how so? For we do not know what we should pray for as we ought. But the Spirit himself makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. And he that searcheth the hearts knoweth what is the mind of the Spirit, because he makes intercession for the saints according to the will of God. So the Holy Spirit of God, the third person of the Trinity, is praying, interceding for you when you don't know quite how to put it in the right words. You ever get in that place? You don't know exactly how to put it in words, but you need God's help and you know it. You know it desperately. Well, the Holy Spirit takes over. And this is one of the great things about the gift of the Spirit. He takes over and he works for us at that point. He intercedes for us. And so we don't know how to pray, but the Holy Spirit makes that intercession. Sometimes we can't frame our words to express the deeper longings of the soul. And the Holy Spirit is a discerner of the thoughts of our hearts and the intents of our hearts. And he helps our weakness. God knows we're weak. We're weak. I mean, we're sinners. We have a sinful nature. We're weak that way. That's one way we're weak. But we're weak. In a sense, we're even weak by creation, even before sin, because he remembers our frame. He remembers that we are dust. He knows our frame. He knows we're dust. So God knows how much we need the ministry of the Holy Spirit. He intercedes for us. Okay, Molly. I see that look.
No.
Oh, okay. But you were, I thought I saw a question coming up there. From that look, I thought, boy, she's going to hit me with a good one. Okay. So that's a great thing. It's always been a great thing for me to know that we have that ministry of the Holy Spirit interceding for us. When I can't even put it into the right words, and maybe I'm using words, but they're not exactly right, that's no big thing for God. The Holy Spirit translates that into the right language. The fourth one is pray believing. Now, of course, you say, well, why did anybody pray unless they believe? But this is just an essential matter of prayer that's going to be heard by God. It has to be prayer and faith. It has to come from the heart that really believes in God and really trusts in him. And there must be trust, there must be faith in God as our Father. It must come from the heart. For instance, we read in Hebrews 11:6, Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6, without faith it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, or that he exists, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. And then James chapter 1, verses 6 and 7. But let him ask in faith, nothing wavering. For he who wavers is like a wave of the sea driven by the wind and tossed. For let not that man think that he shall receive anything from the Lord. So, faith is required. We have to pray believing. Now, that doesn't mean that we have to believe we're going to get the precise answer that we're looking for. We always remember, Lord willing. But we do have to believe that God hears that prayer, he takes it into consideration, and he will, in some way, answer that prayer, even if, you know, we don't know exactly how to say it. Now, the prayer he won't answer is when we ask amiss. That is, when we ask for something just to use it on ourselves. I one time heard a famous, very famous evangelical speaker at a conference for ministers. Thousands of guys there in this conference. This was a big evangelical conference. Well, real well-known speaker. He collects antique cars. And he was talking about answered prayer. He was preaching, he was speaking from Philippians 4, where we don't have to be anxious about anything, but ask God, you know, in prayer. Well, he said, whenever he saw a new antique, that's a bit of an oxymoron. Whenever he saw another, when he beheld another antique car that he wanted for his collection, he asked God for it. And he said he just kind of like claimed it, you know. So we should, anything we see that we want, like, and he also talked about getting a better house. Now, I knew where he, part of the country he lived in, and he had a pretty nice house, but he wanted a better, bigger one. So he asked for that. Now, this isn't a guy you would normally think is the name and claim it group either. He's just a vanilla evangelical, you know. But, as he was telling all of us ministers out there, you know, you need to be bold and ask God for what you want. I asked for an antique car and I got it. I asked for a bigger house in a real nice suburb of L.A., you know, one of the posh suburbs, and he got it. This isn't John MacArthur. I think in California, it's not MacArthur. Somebody else. But that is not what I'm talking about when I say praying, believing. I was kind of abashed, you know, that he would do this and say these things. But this is not praying. Believing is believing that God is there, that he is our Father, that he knows what he's doing, and he will do the right thing. So then fifthly, pray without being selfish. This is what we call asking amiss, to use it on yourself. That sounded to me like what he was praying for. They already had a nice home in a nice area, a nice suburb. So he prays for a Spanish hacienda, you know. Then he already has like 5 antique cars, but he sees another one he's got to have, and he asks for that. Well, listen to James 4:3. Ye ask and receive not, because ye ask amiss, that ye may consume it upon your own lusts or desires. So, but we're warning, being warned there not to pray selfishly. Think just for things we want for our own desires, status or whatever, you know. Certainly you can pray for a vehicle, but pray for an expensive antique car to add to your collection. Certainly you need shelter, and I think it's even legitimate to pray for shelter for your family in a safe neighborhood. But to move, you know, to a big, you know, 10-bedroom Spanish hacienda, no. That's, to me, is asking amiss, asking selfishly. And then, let's see, that was what, 5, 6? Pray with a forgiving spirit. Mark chapter 11, pray with a forgiving spirit. Mark 11:25, and when ye stand praying, forgive, if ye have anything against any other, that your Father also, which is in heaven, may forgive you your trespasses. But if you do not forgive, neither will your Father, who is in heaven, forgive you your trespasses. So he says, when you stand, pray, forgive. So I take this to mean that if I'm harboring a grudge against someone, that there's no use to ask anything from God while I'm doing that. Might as well just forget it. They're empty words. They're not going to be heard. He tells us right here. Jesus says he's not going to hear you. If you got a grudge against somebody, you need to deal with that. You need to practice forgiveness. You've been forgiven, forgive. So we who belong to Christ need to forgive others as Christ has forgiven us. And that's taught by the Apostle Paul in Colossians chapter 3, verse 13. Forgive as you have been forgiven. Never forget the tremendous gift of God's forgiveness. I mean, just think, your sins are gone. They're wiped out. They're blotted out. They're gone. They're not even held in memory at all. So having that gift, how can you refuse to forgive somebody who's wronged you? You, a mere creature, and a sinful creature at that. And you refuse to forgive someone? After what God has done for you? So, you know, we need to pray. If we're going to have answered prayers with a forgiving spirit. And then last, seventh, pray repentantly, asking God to forgive you of your sins. All of us sin daily, and so we need to confess to God and be cleansed by Him daily. Also, we need to forsake our sins. We need to forsake them. If we are tolerating sin in our lives, and we knowingly, I mean, like I said, we all sin every day, but if we knowingly have things going on in our lives that we know are wrong, we know we're transgressing God's law and sinning against Him, then we ought not to think He's going to hear our prayers. There's one prayer He would hear. What would that be?
Forgive me.
Forgive me. That should be accompanied with repentance. Yeah. Forgive me. That's the one prayer He would hear. Psalm 66:18 has a very important verse. Psalm 66:18. David said, if I cherish iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. There you go. If I cherish iniquity in my heart, and if I have some pet sins in my life, and I'm nourishing those sins, I'm cherishing those sins, I'm letting them go on, I'm not repenting, the Lord will not hear me. The Lord will not hear me. Now, can a Christian have sins in their life that they're not dealing with? It does happen, doesn't it? It does happen. Well, then what does God do then?
Discipline.
He disciplines them. He chastens them. And Paul says in Hebrews that if that's a sign that you are a child, yes, you may sin, but you need chastening. And if you're not being chastened, you're probably illegitimate. Now, that's said about Christians who have sin in their lives and know it and aren't dealing with it. They're chastened. We're chastened. Has anybody ever been chastened?
I was going to ask what.
Yeah, well, I have too. Okay, a few of us have been through chastening experiences.
Let's say you had a question. Let's say you wanted to know what chastening means.
That means like disciplined. It's an more of an old-fashioned word for discipline. You know, like a. Let's look at that. Hebrews 11. Just turn to Hebrews 11 now. What translation have you got, Lachey? All right, well, let's go to say this then. Because some of them say discipline, some of the more modern versions. Not Hebrews 11, I'm sorry. It's for chapter 12. Chapter 12. Starting in verse 5. And ye have forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as children. My son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord. In other words, the disciplining of the Lord. Despise not the disciplining of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked by him. For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth. If our lives are, if we fall into sin or if we tolerate sin in our lives, we don't deal with it, But we are really a child of God during that time. He will discipline us. He will chasten us. Verse 6, For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. As I used to hear an old preacher on the radio say, God has to take his kids out behind the woodshed. That's an old saying that parents used to use. You know, take you out behind the woodshed. Because there was a board back there that they would use on the bottom of that kid. I want to take you to the woodshed. Kids didn't want to hear that. I didn't want to go back there to the woodshed with my dad. I had an uncle who used to say to his kids, he'd get a knife out of the kitchen drawer. They had a willow tree in the yard. And he'd say, go out there and cut yourself a willow switch. Bring it back to me. You better bring back a good one, too, or I'm going to go out and get one even worse. So, yeah. But this is discipline. Yeah.
Can you give an example of what that might look like?
Yeah,
spiritual misery. I mean, that's the way I've experienced it. Spiritual misery. But it could be other things. I don't know. It's hard to...
Is this a thing? For instance, it was something you said. So is it like a conscious thing that weighs on you heavy? So you said it's spiritual misery.
Well, I think... Here's what I think the ways work with me.
Okay.
I'm in spiritual... kind of spiritual misery. Okay. Not necessarily bad physical things are happening to me. It's just that my spirits are really weighed down and I'm not having joy in the Lord. And, you know, I get the feeling, okay, I must be out of step with God. You know, there must be something in my life that's not right. And so you start doing soul searching and you finally discover what it is and you repent of it, you know.
Anybody else would like to share what their chastening feeling was like? For more example, you say this to someone that does not understand what chastening. We know as parents, we chasten our children, and like you said, behind the shed, let's go get it. Like I'm going to get you on your behind.
Right.
So we chasten them because we love them, and Christ does and God does the same thing.
Right. See, we want that. We want to straighten them out.
Right.
We don't want them to go through life like spoiled brats.
Right.
I mean that. Turn out to be a disaster. So we discipline and chasten them, right?
And I think it can be anything providentially that, as the Hebrews writer says here, it's painful. So God can bring pain into our lives in various ways. It can be physical pain from illness. It could be financial pain from, you know, financial difficulties and stresses. It could be pain brought into our lives from other people, you know, that put a strain, you know, that are attacking us or that are, you know, that sort of thing. So God has a multitude of ways. It's not just one switch, you know.
Right.
And I think in his wisdom, he knows exactly what his child needs.
Right.
You know,
right.
To bring that to bear, you know, upon us and
to
wake us up,
right.
Shake us up to wake us up.
Okay.
You know, and
okay.
As disruption in prayer, multiple difficulty in prayer, studying scripture.
Okay.
That's typically a pretty good indicator.
And whatever it is, he says there in verse 11, it's not fun. It's not fun. It's no chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous, but grievous. It's grievous. It's hurt. It hurts. Nevertheless, afterwards it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness. That's the outcome of it. Unto them which are exercised thereby. In other words, after it's over, we experience the peaceable fruit of righteousness. But the verse is, if I cherish iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear my prayers. So we've got to get that out of our lives. We're talking here about sanctification. Getting that out of our lives. So, John?
Proverbs 28:13 says, whoever conceals his sin does not prosper, but the one who confesses and forsakes it.
Very good. Proverbs 28:13. Yeah. And by the way, I forgot to introduce John Hoverson to the class today. We have a distinguished guest with us from Oklahoma, the distinguished father of Sam Hoverson. Welcome. Glad to have you with us today. Well, we're out of time, so I'm going to have to stop there. But Jim will take the class next couple of Sundays. And what are you going to have, Jim, after you told me that?
A warning to believers.
A warning to believers.
Oh, boy.
Oh, boy.
We're all in trouble.
All right. Well, let's pray. Our Father and our God, we thank you that you do hear prayer. You give us many encouragements to pray and also directions on how to have answered prayer and what to avoid, attitudes and actions. So we thank you that you do hear our prayers, and we pray that you will make us even more prayerful than we have been in our lives, because prayer can become a weariness to the flesh. And it shouldn't be, but it is, because we are weak. And so we look to you to give us the strength we need to even pray aright. But we thank you that we can pray anytime, night or day, any day of the week. We thank you for that. A great assurance that it is for us, great encouragement. In Christ's name, amen. Amen.